Welcome to 2819. This is the show where we aim to inspire you to go and make disciples of all nations. I'm Sandra Dimas.
And I'm Brian Rollenbacher, and this is a television outreach of Reason to Believe, a viewer-supported ministry where science and faith converge.
And as you're watching the show, if you want to support resources like 2819, visit reasons.org/2819.
And we want to make sure that you're staying up to date on all of our new episodes and all the other videos RTB is doing. So if you're watching this on YouTube, hit that subscribe button below. Make sure you stay up to date.
And don't forget, connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We're at 2819 Show. We'd love to connect with you.
And don't forget, you can get the podcast version of the show. We're on Apple Podcasts and Google Play Music and Spotify. Mm-hmm. Almost forgot about that one, but a lot of people listen to podcasts there. Just go to any three of those and search Reasons to Believe Podcast. You can get us there.
Now it's time for a quick rundown. In our Nexus segment, we're going to hear from theologian Kenny Rhodes about the question, can atheists be morally good?
And in Culture Talk, Sandra's going to be interviewing Dr. Steve Willing, who is a neuroradiologist, asking the question, where do we get our beliefs?
Yeah, we'll talk about that and how it affects our disciple-making.
Really looking forward to that one.
In our Give and Take segment, Jeff Swerink will talk with biochemist Faisal Rana on the question, does transhumanism diminish humanity's value? Really important topic. Lots of people are talking about transhumanism these days. So
yeah, it's fascinating. I'm really looking forward to seeing that one. Hope you are too. First up, we have RTB 101. Chris is going to be interviewing Jeff Swerink, asking the question, how can we link faith to science when science is always changing? Let's check that out.
Now it's time for RTB 101. This is the segment where we talk about practical questions to help train you to share your faith with friends and family more effectively. And here to help me talk about a very common question is astrophysicist Dr. Jeff Swerink. Welcome back, Jeff.
Chris, it's good to be here.
You know, when we think about the ministry, what we do here at Reasons to Believe, one of our core values is that we have both a high view of Scripture as well as a high view of science. And one of the questions I often get from people that are not scientists is, isn't it kind of dangerous to hook your faith to science? You know, isn't that kind of not such a good idea? Because science is always changing. Can you help us begin to think that through?
No, and I think there is some things to be aware of there, but I guess I would characterize that a little bit differently is that, you know, as I've thought about it, why am I a Christian? As I'm a Christian because I think Christianity is true. And so the reason I have a high view of Scripture is because I think Scripture reveals the truth. It communicates truth. And so I spend a time figuring out how do we interpret Scripture to get to know the truth so that I can study the truth. Well, science is how we get the truth that God has revealed through creation. It's the tool that God has given us to do that. And so it's not that I'm placing my faith in science, if you will. It's that I think God has revealed truth in creation, and I think science is a good tool for helping me understand that truth, because whatever the truth is, that's where I want to put my faith.
Well, that makes sense. And that kind of leads me to my next question then is, how do I have balance between science and Scripture when I'm studying them so that I don't end up overemphasizing the science so that it becomes an authority over Scripture?
I think that's a great question. And what I find that helps me navigate that is to realize that if God's revealed truth in Scripture and God's revealed truth in creation, that truth is truth. One truth doesn't trump another truth. And so that leads me to the idea that whatever God's revealed in Scripture is going to align with what He's revealed in creation. And so one of my first jobs as a Christian is to be a very good theologian so that I know what He's revealed in Scripture, so that I can spot the fake science that says, okay, this is what's true in creation. If it doesn't align with what Scripture says, then I know, okay, I've missed something and I need to go dig deeper. And so it's a way of just really, it's a pursuit of the truth. But I do think this truth out of Scripture is often far easier to understand than the truth out of creation.
Now, I'm thinking that the flip side of that coin is that scientists who are watching this segment right now might be nervous that, if I overemphasize Scripture, I might end up undermining the science or advocating for bad science. How would we avoid that problem?
I think it's just the same way. It's realizing there are things that we know very definitively about Scripture. We've studied, and it's like, this is what Scripture says, and to go otherwise would really just kind of almost mean I have to throw away how we've done theological studies. Well, similarly, there are things that we've looked at, studied in creation. It's like, this is the way things are. And so I don't get to say, well, the Bible says this, therefore I can throw away science, any more than I can say, well, science says this, therefore I've got to throw away what Scripture has to say. As a Christian, I'm convinced that there's a way that those integrate together, and my job as a Christian is to realize science helps me understand the truth of creation. Theology helps me understand the truth of Scripture, and those truths have got to agree, so find that place where they agree.
So it sounds like we might have to do some homework.
Absolutely.
We might have to really start to dig in on what are the true essentials of Christianity, mm-hmm. what are the more peripheral issues,
right.
but what are also the essentials of science, and then what are those issues that are still kind of on the cutting edge and being looked into? Mm-hmm. You have to balance those two things. It's a lot to learn.
Yeah, well, and it's there's a similarity between the two, and that there are things that are very well established from Scripture that all the interpretations seem to agree, and there's places where Scripture has a little bit more room for what the proper interpretation is. Well, the same thing happens in science. And so I myself go, when I'm studying those passages in Scripture, go talk to the theologians and say, what's firm and what's more speculative here?
Okay.
Same way in science, I go talk to the scientists as well.
So how does having this high view of Scripture and a high view of science help to make me a better evangelist when I'm trying to share my faith with my non-Christian friends?
Well, at least in today. I mean, when I was growing up in college, going and sharing your faith was more, hey, do you want to hear what the Bible has to say? Well, right now, people just don't seem to think the Bible has anything worthwhile to say. So having that understanding of science often provides the hook or the thing to talk about that they're interested in, that you say, you know, hey, you find this fascinating about science. Isn't it interesting that Christianity seems to be saying that same thing? Or the Bible's talked about that. Maybe we can talk about some of the things that, talk about who God is and how we relate to Him. And so it's that tool or that hook or the thing that they're already interested in that can lead to that conversation about who God is and what are we going to do with Him.
Well, thank you, Jeff. That was really helpful advice. And I do want to encourage you to check out Jeff's blog. Just visit reasons.org and search for Impact Events. Next up is our Nexus segment. We're going to hear from one of our visiting scholars, Dr. Kenny Rhodes, talking about the question, can atheists be morally good? Let's check it out.
Hi, my name is Dr. Fuzz Rana, and I'm joined by Dr. Kenny Rhodes, and we're going to take on some common questions that atheists ask. So, Kenny, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
You know, you and I both spend a lot of time on social media, on YouTube, engaging people that are non-believers, skeptics and seekers alike, and they'll ask a lot of times hard questions. And in fact, there's a list of hard questions from a website published by Thomas Swan, who's a PhD in experimental psychology, and these are 40 questions for Christians. And so we're taking a few of these and then engaging those questions. And one of them that's really, I think, provocative, and I hear this question all the time, and that is this: when an atheist is kind and charitable out of the kindness of his heart, is his behavior more or less commendable than a religious man who does it because God instructed him to?
Hmm.
So what do you say, Kenny?
I say, is there another question? No, you know, this is a big issue that comes up a lot, because I believe that atheists feel that Christians are constantly saying that they can't be moral, mm-hmm. that they can't be good. And not only that, they vilify them as if they are some sort of second-tier moral degenerate. And this question is very interesting because I never thought about it. I do believe atheists can be good, and the grounding for that is simply they're made in God's image as well. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of things can be answered by the fact that they have the imago Dei, the image of God, in the same way that I do, and so I can be good and they can be good as a result of that. But then you bring in this other thing of kind of the law, where Christians are commanded to do this or commanded to do that. But I would simply say that the new covenant and the Christian faith is not about an external law where we're somehow mandated and forced to conform to these outside laws, but they come from within. And of course, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God helps the Christian to do things that are out of character. You know, there's lots of things that the Holy Spirit is making me do, so to speak, that Kenny wouldn't do on his own. So there's also that dynamic. But when it comes right down to it, an atheist is good, and it comes out of their kindness of their heart, and a Christian is good, that comes out from their heart, motivated by the Holy Spirit. And I see the power of their point. It's like they have the idea that Christians are somehow forced to be good, or we're kicking and screaming trying to do good, but it's actually comes from that the very fact that we all share the image of God.
Well, and not only that, I mean, Paul writes in the letter to the Romans that there's a law that's written on our heart. There's a consciousness that that we have,
yeah,
a conscience,
yes,
I'm sorry, that mm-hmm. we have, that kind of tells us intuitively what's good and what's not good. And
right.
so whether one's a believer or non-believer, you're responding to that law that's written on your heart.
Right.
So it's not only the image of God where we have this capacity for understanding right and wrong, we all also have that law imprinted on our very being,
yes,
as to what's good or bad.
If you'd like to hear more from Kenny Rhodes, visit reasons.org and search Kenny Rhodes. Now it's time for Culture Talk. This is the segment where we talk about the intersection of science, faith, and pop culture, and how culturally relevant topics can be used to start conversations about your faith. I'm joined with Dr. Steve Willing. Thank you for joining us. So you are a neuroradiologist.
That's right.
You know a lot about the brain and how we think. Correct.
Oh, I've looked at a few tens of thousands over the
yes.
years.
So you've got some familiarity with how the brain works, how we establish our beliefs. We want to talk about that in light of how we make disciples and how what we understand and how people establish their beliefs, how that influences our ability to create disciples. So let's start first there. How well are we doing as Christians in creating disciples of all nations, as we say?
Well, Sandra, not very well. You look at two groups. We look at the young people, and we find from Barna data as well as other studies that young people who are raised in the church are not staying in the church. So large numbers are leaving and joining the ranks of the nuns. Mm-hmm. Then among adults, the picture doesn't look that much better. Ross Douthat with the New York Times wrote a book called Bad Religion, and then he looks at four major heresies that are taking over the American church. Among these are New Age beliefs, the prosperity gospel, theological liberalism, and nationalism. So it's not looking as though the picture is real good.
Right. And what do you think the root issue is?
Well, it all comes down to belief. Mm-hmm. Young people aren't being taught what to believe. If they are being taught what to believe, they're not being taught why to believe it.
Right.
Even among those who remain among the church, many of them are poorly taught and they're easily led astray by various strange ideas.
Mm-hmm. So do you think science can play a role in how we establish what we believe?
It's actually been remarkable. Science tells us a lot about beliefs and why people believe the things that they do. Mm-hmm. Now, we all like to think everything's based on facts, experience, and logic. Mm-hmm. We always think our beliefs are logical and based on facts. The reality is quite different, and we know that instead that it's thesis. Mm-hmm. It's tradition, heuristics, emotions, and mm-hmm. social influences. And of these, social influences and emotions seem to be the greatest.
Mm. And is that bad that they're influencing what we believe?
Not entirely. They can mm-hmm. be good or they can be bad. We wouldn't want to make important decisions totally without regard to emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, traditions can be very important. Certainly within the Christian religion, mm-hmm. traditions are a mainstay of our doctrines.
Right. So you had mentioned also about heuristics. What is that? And how does that look in establishing our beliefs?
Heuristics are mental shortcuts. They're mm-hmm. a way we can simply get through the day without having to go through a long process of research and reasoning. An example would be the representativeness heuristic. Like over there, I see a table.
Mm-hmm.
Well, before I came into this room, I had never seen that table before in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Yet once I saw it, I immediately recognized it for what it was because I have a mental image of a table in my head, mm-hmm. and the representativeness heuristic enabled me to realize that that is a table in front of me.
So All of these things are coming into play when we think about our beliefs, but yet we're not all right. So what kind of stands between our beliefs and truth?
There are many obstacles between thinking and attaining the truth. When I mentioned heuristics, well, heuristics are a lazy way of thinking, and sometimes they're used as a substitute for what should require more thoughtful consideration. There are other things that get in our way. Cognitive biases, which have been studied extensively. Misinformation, which is false information arrived at honestly. Disinformation, which is false information delivered dishonestly. And lastly, just the sheer volume of information we have to sort through to really master and understand a subject.
So you mentioned biases. Can you give us an example of what that might look like?
Well, there are many, but the best known is a confirmation bias. This is simply where we tend to only consider the evidence in support of our viewpoint, where we only see the evidence that confirms what we already believe and disregard evidence to the contrary.
Right. Yeah, I think there's a lot of that going around these days. So as we think of what we believe and we think of truth, how can we kind of wade through everything that's coming in front of us, news articles and such, as we think of kind of the intelligence that we get from that, and then wisdom, like even biblical wisdom, how can we differentiate between the two?
Well, smart people can believe really crazy things. That's the difference. Smart people know that they're smart, so they're very confirmed in their own opinions. They have less respect for alternative viewpoints. They're more resistant to changing their minds. So intelligence can actually be an obstacle to wisdom. Wisdom requires, first of all, acknowledging that our understanding and our thinking is imperfect. We need to embrace humility. We need to understand our limits and approach life with an attitude of openness and a willingness to learn. As an example, a genius who sits at home all day watching television, as compared to a person of average intelligence who reads, the person of average intelligence at the end of the day is going to be a much wiser individual than the genius who watches TV.
Right. Yeah, that's a really good point. So as we think of engaging in disciple making or in evangelism, it's so important then to keep in mind the difference between intelligent and wisdom. How would you say our understanding of the two affect our ability to evangelize?
Well, we see that the church is not doing a good job at raising disciples among its own members. We see the importance of apologetics and teaching believers how to think properly and to think correctly. Apologetics is not just for the lost. It's for reaching and discipling the members of the church. Right. We all need to embrace humility and devote ourselves to acquiring wisdom.
Right. I love that, because it's a reminder for us to not just say, hey, we've got the Christian faith that we want to share with others. It's like, no, we have to look at our beliefs, why we believe what we believe, and have a strong foundation before going out and trying to make disciples of all nations, right?
Right.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for that. If you'd like to hear more on this topic, visit reasons.org and search Steve Willing. Now we're going to head to Give and Take. Jeff is going to talk with biochemist Fazal Rana about the question, does transhumanism diminish humanity's value? Let's check it out.
Hello, Jeff Zwerink, and welcome back to Give and Take. This is the segment of our show where we explore important scientific ideas and look at how they address important biblical ideas. And I'm excited about today's show because I have Dr. Fuzz Rana on, and we are going to address whether transhumanism diminishes humanity's value. Fuzz, it's good to have you here today.
Thanks, Jeff.
So I know you've got a book coming out on transhumanism, and let's start things off. What is transhumanism, and what is it that we're studying here?
Yeah, well, transhumanism is an intellectual movement that actually has its beginnings in the early 1900s with the publication of a book called The Atlas, written by J.B.S. Haldane, who was a famous British geneticist. But its modern-day incarnation is probably tracing back to the 1960s. And the big picture of transhumanism is the idea of using science and technology to enhance our human beings beyond our biological limitations, increasing our physical strength, our intellectual capability, even our psychological well-being. in other words, taking control of our own evolution, if mm-hmm. you will, trying to evolve human beings into post-human species.
So this would be, you know, kind of sci-fi type stuff of, you know, Khan in Star Trek, where, you know, he's kind of super strength, super mind,
yeah.
or even like the Borg in Star Trek, those sorts of things, where mm-hmm. you're taking humanity and doing, adding things to it to make it bigger, faster, stronger.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, this idea was the fodder of science fiction.
Mm-hmm.
And really, that transhumanism was considered a fringe idea, but it's actually moved into the mainstream in the last decade or so. And in part, it's because of advances in things like gene editing or computer brain interface technology, anti-aging technology, that now make it realistic to think that the transhumanist vision could actually become reality.
So if I get what you're saying there, the idea that we have, that we can now go in and change the genetic structure, we can actually interface biological and computer stuff. That's what's bringing that into the mainstream, if
yes.
you will. So kind of the, to me, one of the bottom line questions of this is, you know, at some level, this is not too different from taking aspirin so that you feel better. Mm-hmm. It enhances your ability, diminishes, helps your body work better. But if we're making people that are faster, smarter, stronger, can live longer, that seems to have this connotation of increased value, if you will. Does that impact humanity's value?
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting because there are some Christian scholars and secular scholars who think that transhumanism actually is the death knell for this concept of human exceptionalism. And that's an idea that really has strong roots in a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
The human beings are made in God's image, and because we bear God's image, we have infinite worth and value. And that idea has always been very uncomfortable for many people in the academic arena who kind of want to displace human beings from our status as being the crown of God's creation.
So the fact that we're exceptional in some sense is what's troubles, and there's kind of a push towards
yes.
humans are just the latest, greatest animal, nothing right. particularly unusual except that we're happen to be the most recent in time type thing.
That's exactly right. And the idea is that if we're the product of an evolutionary history, well, then we're not the handiwork of a creator. We're the product of evolution. But the idea is that evolution kind of cobbles organisms together,
mm-hmm.
and that human beings are being viewed as the product of evolution as being fundamentally flawed,
mm-hmm.
and that transhumanism is coming along and saying we can fix those flaws. We can make human beings even better than we were before through the technology that we develop. And if that's the mindset, then it means that human beings really lack intrinsic value and worth, that we really are not exceptional if we can actually improve upon our status as human beings through technology.
So if transhumanism works, that we're able to increase our brain capacity or live longer, does that mean, does the core or the implication of that, that we're not made in God's image?
Yeah, that's kind of the way people reason.
So, well, I guess the deeper question is that actually the correct way to look at
well,
it? I know people reason
I actually
way,
think, but. Ironically, transhumanism doesn't undermine the concept of human exceptionalism, but provides some of the most compelling reasons to think that we are exceptional as human beings.
So let's flesh out some of those reasons for
well,
us.
Well, I mean, think about it this way. We're the only creature that has ever existed in the history of the Earth that is even capable of developing the enterprise of science
mm-hmm.
and then spawning technology from our insight about nature and then using that technology not only to create civilization, but then to think about using that technology to actually alter our very makeup. So that the mere fact that we are even contemplating what transhumanists are contemplating highlights just how unique we are as human beings.
Hmm.
In other words, it's our exceptional nature that even makes transhumanism possible and the transhumanism vision possible.
So whereas, you know, if you were to just look at this strictly in an evolutionary scenario, yes, we're evolving, changing into something new, but where every other creature, presumably natural processes are doing that, where the creature, us, is actively doing it,
yes.
which makes us exceptional, is part of what your argument is there,
yeah,
correct?
That's exactly right. I mean, when you think about technology, you know, it's amazing because with human beings, you know, when we appear on the scene, we're operating with, you know, primitive, archaic hunter-gatherer technology, mm-hmm. And really, within a relatively short period of time, we're putting people on the moon, we're developing computer brain interfaces, mm-hmm. we're thinking about altering our very nature. But you look at Neanderthals, they were on Earth longer than we've been on Earth, and their technology was static. And they actually go extinct because they're not able to keep up with changes in the environment. And so that's highlighting the fact that we really seem to be different than every other creature in our capacity to not only create technology, but for that technology to advance, to mm-hmm. progress, where transhumanism is just kind of the culmination of that technology growth.
So quick, one last question, kind of quick answer. As a Christian, should we embrace transhumanism? This kind of push to make ourselves better, or is this something as Christians we ought to resist?
I'm ambivalent about transhumanism. I think there's a lot of positive things that can come from the technology that is fueling the transhumanism vision. We can treat people with diseases and debilitating injuries that we currently couldn't provide any kind of treatment for. So there's really positive mm-hmm. things that can come from it, but there's also concerning things as well. And so as Christians, I think we need to be balanced. But ultimately, transhumanism is about rescuing humanity from the feeling that we're trapped, mm-hmm. you know, as human beings, that we have limitations, that things are not the way they should be. And people are looking to science and technology as the means for salvation. But the desires that transhumanists have are desires that all people have, and it's desires that are found in the gospel, or the answer to those desires are found in the gospel. So there's a very interesting intersection between transhumanism and Christianity, if you see that, and that's a great bridge now to allow us to engage our culture with the gospel.
Well, thanks, Buzz. I appreciate your comments. You know, transhumanism is an important topic that we need to be equipped and ready to address. And at first glance, it looks like it's a threat to Christianity. But as we dig into it, what we see is that even the desire to make humans better reflects just how exceptional we are and supports the biblical view that we are made in God's image. You know, I would encourage you to go to reasons.org, search on transhumanism. You'll get a lot of resources that Fuzz has written about this. But even more, go to reasons.org/2819 and you will have access, figure out how you can get a copy of his book that he wrote with his colleague Ken Samples called Humans 2.0. It will equip you to be a part of this great conversation and help you to spread the gospel.
That does it for us this week on 2819. We hope you enjoyed this episode.
We really hope that you've been inspired to understand your beliefs and how you can then go out and share your faith with a solid understanding of your beliefs, and then do that with confidence and compassion.
And remember, if you want to support resources like this show, because we are viewer supported, please visit reasons.org/2819.
And don't forget, grab your phone right now, connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at 2819 Show. We'd love to hear from you and hear your thoughts on the show.
Yeah, and thanks to all of you who have been liking and commenting. Mm-hmm. Lots of great interactions, and we appreciate the feedback. And go ahead and send us some suggestions, too. So anyway, see you all next time.